You can go ahead and find 2 Kings 13. It'll be a few minutes before we get there. 2 Kings 13. So tonight we do come to the end of our study, but also to the end of Elisha's life, as we will see his death. But it's not the end of his influence. This episode, or episodes, actually, there's two episodes. They serve as a fine conclusion to his life and ministry. I hope this study that we've gone through, as we've looked at his life, as we've looked at his ministry, I hope it's been encouraging to you, challenging to you, but also inspiring to you. Lives are meant to do that, to inspire people. It is okay to have heroes. The problem today is people are choosing the wrong heroes. They're listening to the wrong stories. And so many are choosing to copy the empty, trivial lives of so many in our culture. And they're choosing wrong heroes. They're listening to the wrong stories. Some choose to copy the empty and trivial lives of many of the musicians and singers and movie and TV stars and athletes and so forth. And so many of those, not all of them, and thank the Lord for those that are true believers in the Lord. But so many of those really live immoral lives. They can't keep a marriage together. They're involved with drug and alcohol problems. They support foolish and even ridiculous causes. Excuse me, but some of them wear some of the most atrocious clothes. And yet, in spite of this, people continue to follow them and try to dress like them and just idolize them. And I thought, what a totally distorted view of what a hero is supposed to be. And when the word distorted came up, I said, I'm going to look that one up. And so here's a definition of distort: to twist out of the true meaning, even to pervert. Twist out of the true meaning. And that's what our culture has done. It has twisted the meaning of what a hero is supposed to be. No longer is character thought about. No longer is faithfulness highlighted and uplifted. No longer is maturity something that's taken into account. That's what appeals to many American people today. And yet heroes really are designed to inspire us, and if we think about it in the Christian context, inspire us to trust and follow the Lord. But what mixed up priorities our country has in terms of who they view as heroes. I'm going to read you a very familiar scripture, and not trying to supplement scripture, but can I add just one line to the verse? You know it. I won't put it up on the screen. But Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And my line I would add to that is, woe to those who substitute false heroes for true heroes. And yet that's what we are seeing happening in our country. Heroes, properly understood, should be those that really inspire our lives. And that's really what Elisha's life has done, as he has faithfully served the Lord. And so tonight we're going to look, as I said, two brief episodes, two brief stories about Elisha as we come to the end of his life and ministry. And they will illustrate to us why this man's life once again should inspire us. So here's my outline for tonight, asking the question, why should Elisha's life inspire us? And number one is because he was a faithful servant of God all his life, even to his dying breath. I've mentioned to you at the beginning of the study, I've mentioned to you at other times, that it is rare to find a biblical character where the Word of God does not record at least one negative about their life. But Elisha is one of those very few that we have nothing recorded negative about his life. Not that he was a perfect man, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit of God, as he led the writers to write, did not include any negative thing about Elisha. But in every situation, as we've watched his life, he has, we have seen him faithful and serving to what God had called him to do all his life. Faithful and serving God who had called him. And so are we surprised here at the end of his life to see him just doing what he's been doing his entire life, faithfully serving the Lord actually to his dying breath? Humble, faithful servants. Those are the kind of people that inspire me. Humble, faithful servants. So, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14, we read, Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. How's that for being pretty general? So here he is, he's dying from some unnamed illness. He was about to go home to be with God by a somewhat less royal route than his mentor and predecessor Elijah had taken. How did Elijah, remember how Elijah? Chariot, fire. Actually, I guess, actually, he was a whirlwind accompanied by a chariot, I believe. But he didn't die, did he? He was one of two people in the Bible that went to heaven without dying. Who was the other one? Trivial Pursuit, I guess. Enoch, right? Very good. And so, you know, you might would expect here's his servant, here's his student. He's lived a faithful life. Well, how is God going to take him home? And he was going to die naturally like everybody else does. Not exactly a royal route that Elijah took. And so, you know, statistically speaking, 100% of people die. And, you know, we can't... I think I put this on the screen for you, actually. We can't choose whether we're going to die or not, but we can choose how we'll be living when we die, for the most part. I realize people with Alzheimer's and that kind of thing, there's not a choice there. But for so many people, so many Christians, we can choose how we're going to die, how we're going to be living as we die. Are we going to be inspiring people to continue, as we were singing, to keep trusting the Lord no matter what? Are we going to have that strong testimony for the Lord as we reach our last hours and last days on this planet? And so that was Elisha. That was Elisha. So if you look at the context here with the story, when the king of Israel heard of Elisha's sickness and his approaching death, it says in verse 14 that he came to visit Elisha. By the way, the author of the book of 2 Kings has already given us his assessment of this king. If you look back up in verse 11, he describes the king this way. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not turn away from all the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin, but he walked in them. Now, if you have not read verse 11, this summation of the man, the king Joash, you might would come to a very different light about what he was like, because here's this man, and he's coming to Elisha on his deathbed, and yet we know Joash was not a righteous man. His reign summed up as he did evil in the sight of God. So why did this king show up to Elisha? Why is this coming to visit this dying prophet? And you notice, is that up there? Yeah, so here's this king weeping over Elisha, crying out, my father, the chariots of Israel, and it's horsemen. That's not exactly what you would expect of a wicked, ungodly king response to a prophet of God. And so what's going on here? Let me offer just some suggestions. First of all, the mention of the king's visit informs us that in some respect, at least, Elisha was held in some kind of high respect by this king. Obviously, he was not public enemy number one like Elijah had been with King Ahab and Jezebel. I think this king also realized that Elisha would be missed, but at the same time, you know, there are people in high places who are so dominated by their love for power and position and possessions that they refuse to allow any influence from a genuine believer to change their lives. And we've seen that in our own country. You know, how many times did people in office and so forth in high position have contact, even have a relationship with people of God? How many people did Billy Graham influence in and have contact with in our government? And yet, how few of them really turn their lives over to genuinely following the Lord and let that influence and that testimony transform them into godly men and women. And by the way, that's also important in churches. Because no matter what kind of church you belong to, if it has a lot of genuine, sincere, God-following, God-trusting people, even if it has the Apostle Paul, who we talked about this morning, for a pastor, it still requires an individual person to individually respond to the teaching of the Word of God. It requires that personal response, no matter who you are. And so sometimes we need to keep that in mind. It doesn't matter how faithfully you're taught, how much people love the Lord, you still have to respond on your own. You don't get any carryovers. And sometimes we can forget that. Secondly, this was the acknowledgement that Joash, looking at that phrase up there, probably viewed Elisha as kind of a security for his country, because God had used Elisha several times in the past to prophesy or used of God to in a miracle type way to bring deliverance to the country. Time and time again, the nation had been rescued because of Elijah and now also Elisha for these numbers of years, and maybe he realized that we're losing our top security person in one way. I came across this little quote. I don't know who this man is, but it's worth thinking about and giving you maybe a different perspective. It goes like this: our presence as God's people within our nation is the most significant factor in the welfare of our country. Years ago, Jeffrey King said, "To be a Christian is to be a key person in the world situation today." And particularly our prayers as Christians for our country. We can be overwhelmed at the evil and corruption and all that we see going on and forget just what a significant influence we can have as genuine followers of the Lord. I suspect that King Joash really worried about future attacks from Hazael. Remember, we looked at him last time, and greatly feared that upon the death of Elisha that they would really be vulnerable. And so maybe there was here with the king a strange mingling of esteem and selfishness, because he didn't want to have to be vulnerable with the loss of this prophet of God. Let me just interject something here. I don't think I even have written down who said this, but this goes back some years. But just let this take this in. Quote, "Let us seek to live that even ungodly men may miss us when we're gone. It is possible for us in a quiet, unobtrusive manner to so adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things that when we die, many shall say, 'Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his.' And men shall drop a tear and close the shutter and be silent and solemn for an hour or two when they hear that the servant of God is dead. They laughed at him while he lived, but they weep for him when he dies. They could despise him while he was here, but now that he is gone, they say, 'We could have better missed a less known man, for he and such as he are the pillars of the commonweal. They bring down showers of blessing upon us all. I would covet this earnestly, not for the honor and esteem of man, but for the honor and glory of God, that even the despisers of Christ may be compelled to see there is a dignity, a respect about the walk of an upright man. You know, can we live in such a way to have that kind of testimony, even among those who don't believe God and have no intention of ever following God, but they see the value of a righteous person in their midst and see even that they are blessed in different ways because of our walk and our talk and the way we treated them and ministered to them. What a challenge. What's something to think about in terms. Sometimes we don't think anybody's even notices us or watching us, and we wonder about our testimony. But sometimes, you know, you may have more impact than you realize. Just something to think about. One other thing I'd like to just call your attention to before we move on. Elisha ministered as a prophet of God somewhere around 60 or so years. And God did, as we've witnessed, some amazing miracles through this man. We skipped a few chapters since we last saw him because his name wasn't mentioned. We last were in 2 Kings chapter 8. And then chapter 9 verse 1 just has one quick mention. It's just simply Elisha sending one of his servants to go anoint the next king of Israel so that he could carry out God's judgment. And then he's not mentioned again until we come to this chapter. And so the gap, best calculated, the gap between 2 Kings 9 and where we find him now in 2 Kings 13 is approximately 40 years. And so 40 years, we don't hear anything about Elisha out of a 60-plus year ministry, counting when he was a student of Elijah. But for 40 years, the Holy Spirit of God, for whatever reason, told us nothing about Elisha. So what was he doing during those 40 years? And I would just simply suggest to you, he was just doing routine type stuff as God led him. You remember how I shared with you, I forget how long ago I did this message, but I shared with you one time that if you calculate Jesus' life, 91% of his time was spent at home and in the carpenter shop. 91% of his time on this earth. I mean, you think, isn't there a greater way to use him than keeping him at home and in the carpenter shop for 91% of his life? Yet that was God's plan for him, to be faithful in those areas. And so it seems like for 40 years that we have a silence here about Elisha, that's just simply what he was doing, being faithful with what God led him to do that day. You know, the same's true for us. We live in a society, even in a Christian-type society, that wants to so emphasize the miracles and the supernatural happening, and this should be happening regularly through you. And sometimes you hear that from some of these people. You know, miracles should be happening all the time through your life. Praise God when it happens. But most of our spiritual life is carried on just in the routine stuff of daily life, where we're called to walk and trust and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and the people He brings into our lives. And we actually see that, I'm suggesting here, with the great prophet Elisha. Even though he did incredible miracles, maybe some other miracles took place in those 40 years, we're not told. But a lot of that was just doing faithfully how God led him. And that's so much of the call for our life, just to be faithful in those areas where God puts us and leads us and the responsibilities He gives us. You know, the greatest testimony of our life is not the miracles and the supernatural stuff we do, but being a faithful servant to the leading of the Lord in our lives. Being faithful in obedience to God day in and day out. Theodore Roosevelt, I haven't read enough about him to really know if he was a genuine believer or not, but he still said some good things. And this is what he said. He said, "It's better to be faithful than famous." But don't you want to put that on a billboard across our country? Better to be faithful. I don't know if he was saying faithful to the Lord, what he was referencing that to, but we definitely would say that. I'd rather be faithful than to be famous, have a mega church, satellite churches, and all that kind of stuff. And I hope that's your desire, that you'd rather be faithful than having your name known somewhere. All right, back to our story. Let's read it, starting with verse 15. Elisha said to him, the king, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows, and then he said to the king of Israel, put forth your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And Elisha said, the king, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. For you will defeat the Arameans in Aphek until you have destroyed them. Verse 18. Then Elisha said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with the arrows. And he struck it three times and stopped. And so the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five, six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times. He said, what you really see here, here's Elisha. He's on his deathbed. And yet as the king of Israel approaches him, what do we observe about Elisha doing? What's he doing? He's still seeking just to be fulfilled the calling that God has put on his life and to be the spokesman for God as God's Spirit leads him to speak to this ungodly king, challenging him to trust the Lord. That was Elisha's heart, to be a faithful servant, to be the spokesperson for God as God led him in his prophetic ministry to speak out. Doesn't want the focus to be on him, but what can I do to call people to trust the one true sovereign God? That's my mission. That's my calling. That's what I want to faithfully do even to my dying breath. So, back to our opening question. Why should Elisha's life inspire us? One, because he was a faithful servant of God all of his life, even to his dying breath. I'll serve God even on my deathbed, was where he was coming from. Second reason why his life should inspire us is because his life continued to testify of God's greatness and God's faithfulness and God's power even after he died. And I would gladly have paid to witness this incredible scene. I don't know if you're familiar with how Elisha's life ends, but it is an incredible story. So Elisha died. He's buried. Our text tells us, verse 20, Elisha died and they buried him. And now the band of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. But look at this. I mean, the author, he makes no effort to describe anything about his death. I mean, that's about as bland as you can get, can it? Isn't it? He died and they buried him. Here's his mentor, Elijah, and all the incredible things that happened at Elijah's death. And you would think, well, Elisha was such a faithful servant of God and of Elijah. Surely God's going to do something stupendous in his life as well. And yet, he died and they buried him. Again, that's about as bland as you can get in describing it. But what we're going to see happen here, just curious, how many of you know the end of the story? Really? I've always wanted to preach a story like this when you don't know the ending already. Okay, all right, that's great for me. You don't know. You'll probably remember it when I start reading it to you. God had different plans. Don't jump ahead now. God had different plans for Elisha than he had for Elijah, in terms of how he wanted to bring him home and how he wanted to use him. The focus for Elisha was not his death, but what happened after he died. And so let's take a look. Here's what happened. An unnamed Israelite man died. His friends were carrying him outside the city to bury him, as you would do. And while they were out there, if you look at the end of verse 20 there, the Moabites would invade the land and they see a raiding party coming from these people once again. And so here they are. The only safety and protection was inside the city walls. And yet here they're carrying this man. They're trying to bury him. And yet they see the bands coming after them. They realize we're going to be killed. What do you do? We don't have time to properly bury this man and get back into the city to be safe. So they were facing a very serious dilemma. And so because they didn't have time to bury him, as they're there, they look over, here's a tomb. And so I don't know if they carried him in there or just kind of tossed him in there. But they got the man in that tomb, not realizing it was Elisha's tomb. Probably didn't realize it was Elisha's tomb. And when the dead man's body comes to rest on Elisha's bones, now you know what happens? He comes back to life. Look at verse 21. As they were burying a man, behold, they saw a marauding band, and they cast the man into the grave of Elisha. And when the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. And that's where the story ends. That's where Elisha's story ends. We need a Paul Harvey, don't we, to get the rest of the story? You can't. Come on, tell us what happened after that, right? So we do have to speculate a little bit. I'm inclined to think that that dead man, now alive, he didn't want to stay in a tomb. He didn't want to stay on top of a dead person. Maybe he didn't fully comprehend what happened. He just knew he was alive. And yet as he comes out, he sees those same bands of raiders. He doesn't want to be killed again. So what do you think he's going to do? He's probably going to hightail it back to the city as well. He knows that's the safe place. So is it possible as he's running back to the city that the friends that just dumped him in Elisha's grave sees him coming, recognizes who he is? And what do you think their response would be? That's interesting scenario to think about, isn't it? A dead man they just buried, and now he's running back to them alive, obviously alive, because he's running. So, Lord, where's the rest of the story? So what do we learn from that? That's kind of an odd ending to the story of Elisha. And so let me suggest something to you. What's the point? And here's a possible suggestion. If you remember Elisha's encounter with King Joash, he had prophesied that the king would defeat the armies of Aram 3 times, because that's how many times he struck the arrow to the ground. But then Elisha dies. And so here's this ungodly king. He's not someone who trusts in Jehovah God. And so it seemed like it would be natural to think, you wonder if this king now is questioning whether the prophecy of Elisha, the promise of Elisha, is going to come true, because now the man that God had done all these miracles through is dead. And so I can just picture the trust of this king really starting to quiver and waver some, because did the promises die when the prophet died? And so I seriously wonder if this king was not one of the primary reasons for this unique miracle, so that it would be a testimony to him that God was faithful to fulfill his promises, even if the prophet, the man he spoke it through, had died. And what was this not another call to this king to put his trust in the one true God, the Jehovah God of Israel? We know he was a king of unbelief, and yet would this be a challenge to him to see that the God that Elisha served was still active, still working, even after Elisha had died? And here you see evidence of this, as the word would have got to him of what happened when this man came in contact with Elisha's lifeless body. And so through this miracle, Elisha's influence continued to call the king, as well as the other people of Israel, to believe in the power and the promises of Almighty God. And we read God's promise given to Elisha was fulfilled. Look at verse 24 and 25. When the king of Aram died, Ben-Hadad, his son, became king, and then Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again from the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken in war from the hand of Jehoahaz, his father. And 3 times, that's what was prophesied, wasn't it? Three times Joash defeated him and recovered the cities of Israel. God hadn't died, just his servant. And God's promise stood firm and true. Elisha's God did not die. And this miracle continued to show that through Elisha's death, exactly what he had proclaimed about his life, that there is one true God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the supreme and sovereign God. And he performs what he wills to bless his people or to judge his people. And no one can stand against him. He is faithful to keep his promises. And I hope that's the testimony we want to have to present to people. There is only one true God. It's not one of many gods. He is the Almighty God. He's your Creator. He's the God who's supreme and sovereign over all. He's a God that we're going to have to give an account to. But he's a faithful, loving, merciful God. Here's examples from my life we could share with people. Here are the ways I've seen him be faithful in keeping his promises to me, incredible promises. He's the one I can know, as we talked about this morning, in an ongoing daily relationship. Those are the kinds of things we want to testify to people. So why should Elisha's life inspire us? Well, I've given you those two reasons. He was a faithful servant of God all his life, even to his dying breath. And because his life continued to testify of God's greatness and faithfulness and power even after death. And so the call for us is to live that kind of life, to have that kind of testimony for the Lord before the people who watch us, who work among us, who live among us, who are friends to us. I'm not doing too well tonight with y'all raising your hands and knowing things. How many of y'all know the name C.T. Studd? Hey, there you go. All right. C.T. Studd had a way of saying things maybe a little different way, I don't know the word I'm looking for. It wouldn't be the way necessarily I would say it. Doesn't mean it wrong, but that's the wrong word too. I don't know. I'll just give you the quote. But understand who it's coming from if you know anything about him. He said this, "Let us not rust out. Let us not glide through this world and then slip quietly out of it without having blown the trumpet loud and long for our blessed Redeemer. At the very least, let us see to it that when the devil gets news of our departure from the battlefield, he throws a Thanksgiving party in hell." I wouldn't say it that way, but you understand what he's saying. Let us be people who so live for the Lord that, in a sense, the devil's glad when we're gone. Let us be people that walk faithfully with the Lord, who are just simple, humble, faithful servants for Him and however He wants to use us. And may we inspire other people through our love for the Lord, through our trust in Him, through our testimony of His faithfulness and power and work in and through our lives. And let us, I'll be a little C.T. Studdish here. Let us be a thorn in the flesh to the enemy of God in terms of living for the Lord and furthering His cause in this world. So, a couple of questions. Sorry we've gone over. Who are the people that inspire you? Who are the people that have inspired you? What was it about them that have inspired you to follow Christ, to trust the Lord? Sometimes I've asked you to share that. We don't have time to do that tonight, but it's always interesting to me to hear some of the stories you tell of how God used certain people in your lives and how that propelled you forward in knowing and following Christ. Maybe we'll do that again sometime. Just who are the people who inspired you in the ways of the Lord? And what was it about them that did that? And there probably be a variety of answers. Some would be significant in what they did. Some probably would just not that big a thing, but they had an impact in your life. And for some of them, it probably centers around that theme of faithfulness to the Lord in one way or another. Second question, what kind of testimony will you be leaving behind? Some of us are nearer that time, most likely, than others of us in this room. What kind of testimony will you be leaving behind? And that leads us to this last question. What are you intentionally doing, even daily doing, to make sure you finish well? One of the things we talked about this morning is making sure I don't leave my first love for Jesus. What are you intentionally doing? Because we have to be intentional, because it's too easy just to coast. And when you start coasting, you coast in a river, you start drifting. What are you intentionally doing to finish well? And even you younger ones, that's an important question for you, because sometimes people in the younger years of their life make some awful choices that impacts their life for the rest of their life. And they have to carry with them great scars. And so even now at this young age, you need to be intentionally doing things to pursue the Lord, to be true to Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to follow Him. And yet, there are elderly people who just bomb out at the end. I don't want to be like that. So what are you intentionally doing, even daily doing, to make sure you finish well? Lord Jesus, we thank You for the life of Elisha. Lord, there's some unusual miracles that took place through him. But Lord, he just wanted to be Your faithful servant. You had a particular way You wanted to use him in that point in the history of Israel. We understand that. But from the very beginning, when we were introduced to him, we saw that characteristic, a faithful, humble servant. And that did not change over the 60-some years of serving with Elijah, and then after You called Elijah home. Lord, I'm grateful for faithful, humble servants. They encourage me. They inspire me. They cause me to give thanks to You for the input of their life in my life, in the life of the church, in the life of the greater Christian community. So Lord, thank You for people who are willing to live that way before You and realize that You're the one they serve. They don't serve to get the acclamations of people, to get the acknowledgement of people, not to get the attention on them, but to just be a faithful, humble servant of Yours. Thank You for so many we see in our church that seek to live that way. And so, Lord, just help us to continue on faithfully, intentionally, walking before You that way. And may You use our lives in the way that You desire to encourage and inspire people to follow the one true God and to trust You with their lives and to follow You in joyful, trusting obedience. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.